The Lord be with you. Our reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Join me this morning on a pilgrimage of imagination. We're going to go to the Eternal City, to Rome, on a little tour. And if perhaps we get lost, Father Michael, who actually lives at the Angelicum, can help direct our way. But let's begin with the papal balcony. You know, the place where the Pope comes out on that balcony, one knows that. And imagine to look out from the Pope's perspective. What does Pope Leo see as he looks out on that balcony? He sees St. Peter's Square, doesn't he? The people gathered there. He looks down that avenue, the Via Conciliazione, all the way to the Tiber River. Of course, if he's looking, casts his eye, and can see far enough, of course, he sees what we all want to see, the great statue of St. Michael the Archangel. You're always looking, have an eye out for that, Casa de San Angelo. But if you follow the Tiber River, some 2 miles south, and turn east, turn toward your left, you come to the great Avenine Hill, which is one of the so-called seven hills of Rome. And if you go up the hill, the Aventine Hill, you come to the ancient Basilica of Santa Sabina. Now, what's the ancient Basilica of Santa Sabina? Exactly, the mother house of the Dominican order, right? The headquarters, right? You knew this pilgrimage was going to end at a Dominican house, didn't you, right? That's where we are. We've landed there. And it's beautiful because, certainly being there, in fact, I was on pilgrimage with Father Michael a couple of years ago, being able to, as you approach the doors of Santa Sabina, and you touch that, it's made out of cypress wood. This is ancient wood, doesn't exist in nature anymore. Over 2,000 years old. You have those doors carved in the 5th century, and one of the panels up to the left is the oldest depiction of the crucifixion that we have in the world today. The oldest depiction of the crucifixion, and it's a little bit strange. It's a little bit striking, because often, if I would say an image of the cross or the crucifixion, Christ is going to be how? He's going to be suffering. He'll be in the throes of his passion. He will be pouring out his life in love for us. But this crucifix does not have him in that state. Rather, it has his arms extended in a pose of triumph, of victory, of exaltation. And for us, it's a reminder that for us who follow Christ, the cross is a sign of life. The cross is a sign of life. Today we celebrate the feast of the exaltation of the cross every September 14th. Last year on Saturday, next year on Monday. You know what? When it falls on Sunday, it's so important that the ordinary Sunday, it gets kicked off. So long, 24th Sunday. Here we are, the exaltation of the cross. Why? Because of the power of the transformation of the cross for Christ, but for us. This isn't Good Friday again. This is not simply that moment where we focus on that historical moment and Christ and his love for us through his death. It's a moment to consider how the cross is the sign of life, and because of that, it means that Christ has transformed every cross to be a source of life. Every cross now is capable of being a source of his life. Now, certainly, this is a bit strange, a bit striking. In fact, people, or early church, and even to this day, people will look askance because the cross is, well, I had the children this morning, I said, what was stronger, death or Jesus? And a few of them said, death. Because after all, he died. And I said, exactly, right? Today, though, we celebrate the fact that even in death, death lost, that Christ was victorious. The Romans created the cross specifically to be the most terrible, horrific means by which you could end life, right? It wasn't simply to kill someone, it was to shame and torture them to death. And so certainly the early Christians did not have, perhaps, the full embrace of the cross until it becomes clear the power that is there, the transformative power. Now, if I ask you, what are the crosses? What are the difficulties? What are the challenges in your life? No doubt, we can summon some to mind, can't we, right? Say perhaps it's the situation or the circumstances of our life. We're experiencing ill health, or there's a sense of loss. We've lost a loved one, someone struggling in our life. Perhaps there's a relational wound where we've fallen out or can't forgive someone who we're close to. Perhaps it's a cross of our own making, our own sins. We're struggling with a habitual sin, sin of anger or sin of resentment and unforgiveness. Perhaps the sin of lust or impurity that's bedeviling us. Perhaps that sin of selfishness, whatever it looks like, is deeply ingrained in us and we're struggling to carry it. Or perhaps it's like there's nothing acute in our lives that we feel the burden of. It's just a sense of aimlessness. We're like, I'm not sure where to find purpose or meaning in my life. Whatever that cross, whatever that burden you have, to know that Christ is calling us to life through it. It can be the source of life. And this goes beyond our expectation. This is deeply strange and striking, because if you're like me, our first response to the crosses in our lives is, how do we get rid of them? How do we avoid them? Right? As if our crosses are a threat to life, to the extent that I can change the circumstances of my life, or I can be free of particular sins, or perhaps if I just find, in as a pastor, kind of like come up with a kind of a new sense of purpose in my life, suddenly God will bless us. Today's feast tells us this exact opposite that's true. There is no life without the cross. There is no presence of God's life unless we embrace the cross. Not run from it, not avoid it, but embrace it. Remember Christ himself in the garden? He teaches us that it's okay to ask that God take away our crosses, right? And so what does he say? He says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup, take this cross away from me. But then what does he add? This is so important for us. Not my will be done, but whose? But your will be done. There it is. Embrace the cross. Our Lord shows us once again, you don't have to necessarily be enthusiastic or seek our crosses, but we have to embrace the will of God. And this explains why, well, I'll ask you this. Could God take away every cross you have just by snapping his divine fingers, so to speak? Could he take away every cross that each one of us bear in this room? Yes, that's why he's God. He can do that. So why doesn't he? What's God doing? Is he forgetting us? Is he neglecting us? Does he got other things going? No. He wants more for us. He wants better for us. He wants us to embrace that cross so that we can exalt in a particular form of his life. Let's give an example. Let's give some examples, practically speaking. Ask yourself, okay, let's say you want to exalt or you want to grow in that virtue, that life of God, which is patience. Well, get ready to embrace the cross of frustration. Embrace that cross of disappointment so that you can exalt in the peace of mind and heart only Christ can give. You want to grow in that virtue of chastity, purity of mind and heart? Embrace the cross of discipline so that you might be able to do what? What do the pure heart get to do according to the Beatitudes? So that you can see God. So that you have a sense of clarity of discernment to God's will. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit like Our Lady was? The Blessed Virgin Mary, filled and overshadowed with the Holy Spirit. The Word became incarnate with her. Well, like Our Lady, embrace the cross of self-sacrifice, which led her to her Son's cross, pouring out his life so that in embracing that cross of self-sacrifice, the Spirit of God's love comes alive in us. Embrace your cross. Exalt in his life. Began with a little meditation on that original crucifix at Santa Sabina. Here at St. Dominic's, we have a cross that goes way back. It's the oldest crucifix that we have. Yep, Ray's pointing it out. It's up there. It's up in, it survived from the very first church. So in the 1870s, when this parish was founded, that cross has survived historically wars, natural disasters, particular floods, fires, earthquakes. It's there and it stands as a testament to God's presence and the cross. And it's a cross that we typically expect. Christ in suffering, Christ in the midst, the throes of his passion, Christ pouring out his life in love for us. But there's something under that cross. Have you seen that? Maybe it's hard to see. It's kind of split into two segments. It's a phrase from St. Paul in Latin. Perhaps you don't know Latin. Perhaps you've never noticed it. This is what it says. I'll read it for you and then translate it. It strikes to the heart of what we're celebrating today. It says, Nos autem gloriae oportet in cruce nomine Domini Jesu Christo. It is proper or necessary even for us to do what? To glory or exalt in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it necessary to exalt? In quos et salus vita et resurrectio nostra. Because it is he who is our salvation in hell, who is our life, who is our resurrection. As you receive communion, as you're filled with the resurrected presence of Christ, you might go back to your seat, have that moment of meditation, reflection, and cast your eyes upon the cross and ask the Lord to help you embrace your cross, embrace his will for you so that you might exalt in his life now and into eternity. Amen. Amen.